Let us begin our worship hour with prayer, and you may receive again the Lord's blessing. Our help is in thy name, thou Lord, who has made heaven and earth, and who keepeth truth forever, never forsaking the works of thy hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us now together sing with each other on Psalter 229. And let us sing verse 1, 3, and 5, and 6. How lovely, Lord of hosts, to me the tabernacles of thy grace. So 229, verse 1, 3, 5, and 6.
Thank you.
Let us now turn in the Holy Scriptures to the book of Isaiah, and we will read together from Isaiah 58, the Word of God from Isaiah 58. Cry aloud, spare not, and lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinances of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife, and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as you do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bringest the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the nation, the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. And thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So far then the reading of God's word tonight. Let us now together make confession of our faith with the words of the Nicene Creed, in which we confess, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father by whom all things were made, who for us men, for our salvation, came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. And I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. And then lastly, let us read from the back of our Psalter, Article 6, on page 89. We're still going in the chapter of divine predestination, beginning with the fall of man in Article 1, and then he moves on to the gospel preaching that is brought upon us, then the dealing now of the subject of faith and unbelief. So Article 6, we'll read that one first. That some receive the gift of faith from God and others do not receive it proceeds from God's eternal decree. So here they come to speak about predestination. For known unto God are all his works from the beginning of this world, who worketh, and that's Acts 15, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, Ephesians 1:11. According to which decree he graciously softens the heart of the elect, however obstinate, and inclines them to believe, while he leaves the non-elect in his just judgment to their own wickedness and obduracy or hardness of heart. And herein is especially displayed the profound, the merciful, and at the same time the righteous discrimination or distinction between men, equally involved in ruin, or that decree of election and reprobation revealed in the Word of God, which, though men of perverse, impure, and unstable minds rest to their own destruction, yet to holy and pious souls affords unspeakable consolation. Now, added to that, go to page 101. I will weave in the reading on the appropriate places, also the rejection article. And notice that begins everyone with the opening statement, a true doctrine concerning election and rejection having been explained, the synod rejects the errors of those who teach, and what they teach wrong is in that dark box. That's the will of God to save those who would believe and who would persevere in faith and in the obedience of faith is the whole and entire decree of election unto salvation. And that nothing else concerning this decree has been revealed in God's word. That's the error. That making the foundation of election a foreseen faith and obedience. Our fathers answered this error in the next paragraph. For these deceive the simple and plainly contradict the scriptures which declare that God will not only save those who will believe, but that he has also from eternity chosen certain particular persons to whom above others He in time will grant both faith in Christ and perseverance. As it is written, I have manifested thy name unto the man which thou gavest me out of the world, John 17:6, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, Acts 13:48, and according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, Ephesians 1:4. So far the reading of these confessions and articles of teaching. Let us now together seek the Lord in prayer. O ever blessed God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have been reminded already in this evening's reading, that thou art the source, the eternal source of every blessing that flows to fallen and unworthy men. As the apostle so clearly taught us, Lord, in the scriptures that were quoted in these readings this evening, that thou workest all things according to the good pleasure of thy eternal will. And it is a great comfort, it is an unspeakable comfort, that thou thyself hast taken reasons unexplainable to us to come, O God, upon this rebellious planet and to work out thy good pleasure in the saving of the sinners that thou hast sovereignly chosen. We are here together, O great God, around thy word which thou hast promised to be the means of blessing, and the preaching of the word by which thou workest faith by the Holy Spirit. And we may bless thee tonight again for the grand privilege we have, that we may be together around the open scripture. Open our hearts, open our minds, penetrate thou through all the barriers of our unbelief, our hardened hearts. O God, there are for thee no doors that can remain locked. Thou art the resurrected, omnipotent Savior. And thou came in to the disciples when they had the doors locked. Thou thyself hast promised that the gates of hell shall not prevail where the word of Christ is preached. And Lord, may that also be again evidence in this evening, as we are here together to hear the word and to study what thou hast to say to us. Oh, let thy voice penetrate where only thou can penetrate. We read in this confession, Lord, that thou art the one who opens the heart, who turns the heart, who makes a man a believer, a repenter, an obedient man, or woman, or child. And Lord, we plead with thee tonight that thou wouldst so graciously look upon us and visit us with the workings of thy Holy Spirit, that those who are among us here, who are unregenerate, may by the Spirit of God tonight be made alive. That is thy mysterious power and working. And Lord, let conviction of sin and let an opening of our minds be experienced, in which we see thy goodness and thy grace, and that our hearts be turned and drawn and won over. So wilt thou let the word tonight be as an arrow of conviction. But we also pray, Lord, let it be a light to lead those who are searching for the way and for the truth and for the life, And thou hast promised to guide the blind in the way they knew not, and to lead them in a path, Lord, that they cannot see at the moment. Maybe there are such tonight who feel like the Israelites in the Babylonian captivity, as a little one in the hands of a mighty power, unable to break out of a fallen, sinful condition, far from thee. But Lord, thou let also then thy people back unto thyself and unto Jerusalem. And so today, may it please thee also here to break the bonds and to lead such crying and seeking souls to the liberty of the gospel, that they may embrace the message with their own heart and faith, and that there is forgiveness also for them, that there is a mediator between thee and them, whose door is open, and who has called us to come unto him. Come, Lord, will thou work among us, that sinners may come and may embrace and rest themselves upon that finished work, hiding in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and finding his blood as an all-sufficient means to cleanse us from all our sin. Build up thy children, Lord, in the faith. Deepen their understanding and their knowledge of the blessed truths of the Scriptures. Oh, this vast resource of thy word. And how little do we really understand of it and grasp of the riches, Lord, of every word that's in it. And may it please thee then to lead thy children deeper and deeper into the knowledge and understanding and in the faith and in the joy of that only comfort in life and death, not to belong unto ourselves, but to belong unto that faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And that they may be strengthened, Lord, in whatever thou seest fit to lay upon us, that the apostles' exhorting message and his own faith, no doubt, as well, may be ours, that we know that all things work together. Not know how, not know when, but we know that for thy church will work together everything, what thou seest fit to lay upon our pathway. And some of thy children, Lord, here are carrying crosses. Crosses of loneliness in their own merits. Crosses of sickness and sorrows. Crosses, Lord, of other issues perhaps in their life that are hidden for us, but known to thee. And we pray that thou art sanctify through those ways thy church more and more to be conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so bless also this evening, Lord, the instruction of the Scriptures again as we once more look and listen to what thou hast commanded us in the fourth commandment. And we pray that the Scriptures of Isaiah may also be opened up to us, may speak to us, may convict us as well, may lead us to repentance also in the way that we perhaps have been filling in the Lord's day. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt indeed lead us to experience the blessings that thou hast promised unto those who call thy Sabbath a delight. And that these promises also may be so experienced that we may, as a congregation, but also as families and individuals, feel and experience this promise of thy blessing upon our lives and upon our personal journeys of life and our families as well. So, Lord, we plead that thou wilt revive also this obedience to the fourth commandment within our own communities. This day is so terribly desecrated by many who even call themselves Christians. and have watered down this fourth commandment in such a degree, Lord, that thy blessings cannot be experienced. And we pray, therefore, for a revival in the deepened understanding also of this fourth commandment as a gatekeeper to the blessings that thou hast promised upon thy people. And wilt also remember this nation. Lord, we cannot believe in revival will ever come unless there comes a revival of this commandment and the obedience to it. Oh, wilt thou send forth thy Spirit upon thy churches and through the churches upon the surrounding worlds in which we live. And Lord, thou hast visited this nation in ages gone, in years gone by, and brought awakening and great awakening and local revivals. And we may plead for that again. Oh God, rend the heavens and pour down the mighty influences of the Holy Ghost throughout our community, that this community may truly be seeing the power of thy Spirit at work to renew the lives of many and to bring them to the knowledge of sin and Savior. And we plead for thee, Lord, also upon the many prisoners in our communities. Thou knowest their needs. Thou knowest where they are spiritually, socially, and emotionally. And we pray them that the doors may be open and that the Word of God may be brought to their heart in an honest and biblical manner, that they may be confronted, Lord, with their own wrong and sins, that they may learn to take ownership as the thief on the cross and come before thee as he did in that pleading prayer, remember me when thou hast come into thy kingdom. And so let the wonders of thy grace be heard in our prisons, where thou wilt redeem men and women out of the spiraling journeys of sin. God, wilt thou so look upon us all. We remember those before us, that also in our own church that are in need. And this night we desire to lift up Vicky and also Maria, Lord, as both of them are expecting and coming to the end of their months of bearing a child. And especially Vicky, Lord, as this is the week that she may is due date, we pray that thou would make it all well when it is thy time, and to strengthen her and the child also in those hours of the birth. And Lord, we pray for Brian as he remains in the hospital. We pray for Jeanette Dirksen. Also, thou knowest her weakness, and pray that thy strength may be given to her as well. Bless us, Lord, in hearing thy word and in preaching thy word tonight. And let the power of thy grace be experienced. We ask this all, so undeserving, but hear us in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing Psalter 251, a song that was especially made for the Lord's Day. Song for the Sabbath day, it says in our Bibles. It speaks about a joyful worship. Let us do three verses of 251. It is good to sing thy praises. In the meantime, there is a collection this evening for the general fund.
Thank you.
Remember to keep the Sabbath day. This is the fourth commandment that we will once more consider this evening, and with the Lord's help, let us first reread what our Heidelberg Catechism says on this fourth commandment. It's on page 74 in the back of your Psalter, question 103. What does God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, as on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God to hear his word and to use the sacrament and publicly to call upon the name of the Lord and to contribute to the relief of the poor. As becomes a Christian. And secondly, at all the days of my life, I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by his Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. That's a beautiful phrase, the eternal Sabbath, eternal day of rejoicing. Now let's refresh our minds briefly. It's been 2 weeks since we looked at this fourth commandment. Remember that Jesus says that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And I expounded that by using a simple example that sleep was made for man and not man for sleep. Sleep is a tremendous blessing. If we wouldn't sleep, we couldn't live. And so that was designed by God as a means to help us live better. And so the Sabbath day, one of God's greatest gifts to us, workaholic, and today I'd say driven people to do something or to enjoy something in this world, that's what we are, addicted, driven. It's one of the greatest gifts when he says, stop your work and I give you one day in the week that you may rest and refresh. I cannot but again remind you that there is probably not a greater gift in your life than the seventh day. Sabbath day, I should say. Probably not a greater gift if we may faithfully observe the spiritual character of this day. That does us more good than anything else would ever will. Physically, emotionally, but above all spiritually. Have you never experienced that coming to church or being separate from the daily hustle and bustle of your driven lives brings a sense of refreshment? Now I'm thinking, of course, also about the young families with lots of energetic kids, it may not always be experienced as a very peaceful day. But in general, when we are in our hustle, bustle life, stop and do what God tells you. I find the Lord's Day a tremendous blessing to refocus, to renew, or to refresh the spiritual component of our lives. And you do not want to cut that out or compromise it with anything that will distract us from it. It's very easy, friends, for our lawful activities of life to drive a wedge between God and me. I'm thinking of Martha in Luke 10. Nothing wrong with what she did, was it? She gets a company of 13 people all over, and the woman's mind is going overtime. I need to feed these people. And this is Jewish land. That means just not one little plate, but in the Jewish culture, that means every available plate you have in the country, in the house. So Martha is working hard. But notice what it did to her. It drove her away from sitting at Jesus' feet. And how easily does that not happen in our daily life? So busy with all our work and the extra things we do beside our work.
And now God says on the Sabbath day, stop. If we didn't have a Sabbath day, I know that some of you would be cleaning up your roof today. Or you would be fixing up your tractors today. Or you'll be going out to do other things. But as we still hold to the Sabbath principle, we have all seized that today. And it's hard to seize it in your mind, I know that. But yet, what a blessing. As we may abide by this Sabbath day principle. Friends, do not let this Sabbath day become compromised. It's easy to do that when we begin to live to work. How many of us live to work? That's not what God designed. He designed us to work, to live. We need to work in order to live and to supply. But many people in our culture, they simply live to work and to work and to work. That's not what we're made to do. I'll never forget the story that Gert Nieuwenhuis, who was one of the mission administrators of the Dutch mission in Nigeria, told me. He says, you know, when we came in Nigeria and worked among the Nigerian population, one of those black ministers came to me and says, I don't know what kind of God you people serve there in the Netherlands. He says, what do you mean? He says, it seems like the God in the Netherlands only tells you to work, to work, to work, to work, to work. You never take the time to rejoice and enjoy. And Mr. Nieuwenhuis had to acknowledge that. He actually had a burnout a couple of years after that. Completely wiped him out. And then he remembered that statement. Work, work, work. All good work. Work for the kingdom. Work for mission work. Work for mission board. Burnout. Never really took the time to remember that we don't live to work. We work to live. And congregation, how greatly would our society be benefited if every family would spend some quality time together today, around the Word, with one another, in their homes and in the church. This country would experience an unbelievable turnaround when that would happen. That's why I prayed for tonight, that God would revive the observance of the fourth commandment. It is the key to all others. If we are not observing the fourth commandment and coming together, also as families, in the exposing of the Word of God, we miss out a blessing. Now, today's focus of this sermon is to learn how now God intends us to keep the Lord's Day as a Sabbath day. And though we'll begin in the Old Testament, we'll end up in the New today. Because indeed, the Old Testament sets before us the principles, but they are also wonderfully interpreted by the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord of the Sabbath day in the New Testament Gospels. So we'll look at both. But bring us to the second thought on this Sabbath observance is, what's now God's definition of the Sabbath keeping? Let's turn to Isaiah 58 first. A remarkable chapter in which Isaiah gets the assignment of God to cry out loud and to spare not and to lift up his voice like a trumpet. So God says, don't be silent about this issue, Isaiah. I want you to make this clear and loud in the people's ears. I have a huge issue of sin to bring to their attention. And what is the issue? That God is greatly dishonored by the faithful observance of the law in a totally hollow, empty manner. There's two things he mentioned in this chapter, and that's the fasting and the Lord's Day observance. And God comes against the Israelites and against the nation or the Church of Israel at that stage to deal with that. It's critical that you realize that from chapter 58 to 66, Isaiah introduces the work of the Messiah in building his new kingdom. And as you look at that theme through these verses and chapters, notice how it begins. This is, as it were, setting out what this Messiah is going to do to build a new kingdom. And where does it start? That's where I said tonight where it needs to start. On the fourth commandment. And the end of this chapter, the Lord comes to them. But in the beginning part of the chapter, the Lord needs to set before the message through Isaiah that there are sins. Notice in verse 1, show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sin. They seek me daily. Now, that's good. They delight to know my ways. At least that's what they are telling him. They are as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of God. They're doing that all outwardly well. And yet Isaiah has to say or tell them, show my people their sins and their transgressions. How can it be? They're doing the outward things. And yet trumpet forth their sin. What's God seeing? He sees a shell, but he misses the heart. As God often is talking and speaking about this matter in the scriptures, he is hammering that the religion of the heart is the heart of religion. If there is no heart, there is nothing in God's eyes that is acceptable. Forms mean nothing to him. The beginning of Isaiah says, stop your prayer services. I do not want to hear your prayers anymore. You go look at yourself in Isaiah 1. I am tired of these offerings. I am just spewing them out, as it were. As God says in Revelation 3, lukewarm, it is not acceptable. What's the problem? It is all outward. It is the outward form. There is no heart in it. And that's what the message that Isaiah needs to bring. And the first sin he has to bring out, and I will be brief about that, is the form of their fasting practice. You see the fasting in verse 3. But God sees it's entirely shallow and hollow. Jesus does the same thing, maybe in a different context. But Jesus brings out in Matthew 12 and in other places, that as Matthew 15, the hollowness and the hypocrisy. He gets the situation and the scribes and Pharisees come to him and says, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? Why don't they do what we always do and did? You hear that? They come to Jesus. For they're not washing their hands when they eat bread. And our fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers always done that. And thy disciples don't. And then Jesus takes the opportunity of that. But he answered, why do you transgress also the commandment of God by your tradition? He brings it right back to them. He says, you're just worried and concerned about these little outward details, but I am concerned about the heart of God's commandment, for God commanded. And then he brings the fifth commandment out, which I will not now touch on. But look, in verse 7, he says, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So they thought they had an advantage on Jesus. And Jesus turns around and says, look, there's one breaking the law, it's you, not me. When I do not insist that my disciples keep all these traditions that you have added to the word of God. So Jesus is dealing with the same issue Isaiah is preaching on the Lord's behalf. And what is the issue? Well, let us look at verse 3 through 4. They are fasting. Nothing wrong with fasting, congregation. God grant us more fasters. How many of us are faithful fasters? Out of the need of our heart that we see the burden of the sin and the burden of this world, that we are crying out to God along with a private, secret fasting. We need more of that. The greatest saints in the scriptures were fasting. Daniel, Anna, Nehemiah, Ezra. You read those men and women were fasting. They refrained from eating or drinking or other things, and they are using that as an expression to God to tell them, Lord, this is so serious to me. But you know what the Israelites were doing? They were also fasting. And Isaiah speaks about that. He says in verse 3, you even are saying, Lord, we're fasting, but thou not seeing. We are afflicting our souls, and thou dost not take any knowledge. And then here comes the answer. God says, the reason that I don't listen is because you find pleasure in your fasting. And you are negotiating with me. I fast, Lord, and thou answer. And God says, no, that's not a fast. That's sheer religious hypocrisy. That's not what I will accept. I do not accept you. Besides, he says in verse 4, while you're fasting, you're also fighting. You're striving, you're debating, you're smiting with the fist of wickedness. You are not at all godly. You are ungodly people fasting to get your way. There's a tremendous selfishness in this religion. And this lies near to all of our hearts, right? And we're having a self-focus. How did I get better by it? How can I be profited by it? How can I get a congregation? And that's what the Lord is here speaking against in this chapter. And then the prophet gives them a right instruction about what fasting is all about. He says, is this not the fast that I have chosen? Verse 6. It's not this religious behavior. I need godly behavior. It's a big difference between religion and godliness. And what is godliness? Well, look at verse 6. To loose the bands of wickedness. To go around and undo the heavy burdens that people are carrying by trying to share with them. To let the oppressed go free, to stand up for those who are being oppressed and to freedom. Is it not to deal your bread to the hungry? It's this work of charity. I'll come back to that later in the message this evening. But notice that Jesus often used the Sabbath day for the works of charity. Just what it says here. Jesus did not use the Sabbath day to sit in a chair and read a book and go to the synagogue twice a day. He didn't. If you read through the gospel stories, Jesus was having a busy day on the Sabbath day. Doing what? Doing works of charity. So let's think about that, that this chapter already defines that religion is not an inactivity. It is an activity in which we seek the Lord or walk in godliness. And then he goes to give the blessings on that. From verse 8 to 12, the Lord encourages us this example. Sorry, encourages us these beautiful promises. When we truly put the heart in the right place and truly walk in obedience to His way, He says, then shall your light break forth as the morning. And all these verses speak about the tremendous blessings that will be experienced. And congregation, let us think of that together. If we seek the blessings of God, it will only be in the way of respect to His spiritual law. Not the outward traditions and the outward rules. God looks at the heart. And then at the end of the chapter, you notice He comes to the Lord's Day. And I will dwell on that a bit more with you. In verse 15, He also commands His people to serve Him on that day with a special regard. Let's just follow the text as it looks upon that. The Sabbath day, He says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath day, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, one holy to the Lord, and honorable. Those three things, let's pick those up first. God says, if you call my Sabbath a delight, How do you think of the Sabbath day? Today we call it the Lord's Day. Is this the delight? Is this your queen of days in the whole week? Is this the day you look forward to? When you can let go of all the things that keep you busy 7 days, 6 days a week. Don't have to go to work. For most of us that's true here. But don't have to go do all other things that are required. Look forward to let it go. Do we? Or do we look at that as an unwelcome disturbance in our things we really like to do? Let's be honest. See, that God sees that. He sees right through that. He says, yeah, you stop doing all the things, but your heart is not in it. You're not calling this day the delightful day. You're not calling it a day of delight. The Sabbath day congregation needs to be the queen of days. It was so in the old and it should also be so in the new. And therefore God exhorts us not to trample it and not to profane it. I see the Sabbath day, and perhaps it is hard for you to see it that way, as a day of freeing me to rejoice in Him and in His works. Every morning, not every morning, but most Sunday mornings, I should say, I read Psalm 92 with my family. Though there are also many other good psalms to read on Sunday morning. But one of the psalms that I often read with my family is Psalm 92. That's a song written for the Sabbath day. And I just want to read one or two verses. Verse 4, for Thou, Lord, has made me glad through Thy work. He's focusing on Thy work. All week you're working on your work. You're focusing on your work, at your job, in your families. But on the Lord's day, Thou hast made me glad through Thy work, and I will triumph in the works of Thy hands. O Lord, how great are Thy works, and Thy thoughts are very deep. Now, that's what the Sabbath is for. That we focus on His work, the thoughts of His heart, the work of His hands, the work of God, that He has done. And congregation, now I am freed up. That's how you have to look on the Lord. I am freed up from all my other requirements of work, of school, of study, of being here and being there, so that we can delight ourselves in the Lord's work. Now I realize that if you don't have a heart for God, that this is going to be not a very easy day. Then you feel like this day is not allowing me to do this. It's a restriction here. It's a limit there. I can't go out here. Yeah. If that's how you feel the Lord's day, then I'm afraid you don't have a heart for the Lord of the Sabbath day. And you do not know the love of communion, which is so much more experienced on a Lord's day for those of us who have busy homes and busy jobs to keep us going throughout the week. Now let's look a little closer at the verse 13. God says He commands us to turn away on that day. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, that means from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. What is thy pleasure? The thing you delight in most. My pleasure. Some of us, for some of us, that's our business. For some of us, man, that's work. We love to work. For some women, that may be also work. Or that may be other things. Hobbies. My pleasure. Your entertainment. Or your sleep. It's also a pleasure for some. If you turn away doing thy pleasure on my holy day. Let's pray about that this week. Lord, show me what are my pleasures. That are not necessarily sinful pleasures here. I'm not talking about that. That's always to be turned away from every day of the week. But that is legitimate and lawful, that I find pleasure in. I find pleasure in gardening. I find pleasure in doing things. There's also nothing wrong with that. I find pleasure in cooking. Others have other pleasures. That day, I need to refrain from taking these pleasures onto the first place of my life and focus on something else. Secondly, he says, if you turn away your feet from, from doing thy own ways and finding thy own pleasure and speaking thy own words. What are thy ways? Thy ways are the ideas we have on how to fill in the day, as so many people do. Oh, no, I do it my way. Sorry, for a Christian there is no my way. For a Christian there is thy way. So on the seventh day, it's not now let's think, you know, we're living in 2015 and what's appropriate for 2015. That's my way. And we see that all around. Lord's Day is used for sports. Big time shopping. Choose to travel. Used to do my pleasures. Thy ways. Ah, but I keep the Lord's Day. I think about the Lord. No. Thy ways need to be defined by God's word. And that's where you and I need to search. What does the Lord mean with thy ways? Secondly, he said, let also thy heart refrain from thy words. Not speaking thy own words. Tone and the character of this day is reflected in what we talk about. When we stand in that hall after the church service, children, young people, and I walk past some of you sometimes and I hear you talking, it's so wonderful to hear you talking about what you just learned in that service this evening. I'm a little bit sarcastic because I don't hear you talk about that. About what you did yesterday, and what you're going through this week, and the joys of this and the joys of that. And no, not only young people are guilty of that. But let us ask ourselves, is this what God wants us to talk about on this day? My words, the things I want to talk about, is this day reflected in what we avoid in our conversations, as well as our activities? Oh, are you not getting a little bit legalistic, Pastor? I hope not. Legalistic is saying, if I do these things, I will earn something. That's legalism. But tender fear of God is asking, what wilt thou have me to do, Lord, in that way I honor thee? That's not legalism. And here God defines for us, if you turn away on this my Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure, from doing your own ways, from finding your own pleasure and speaking your own words. It's the day in which he calls us to rejoice in him. In him, yes. If I take into account another of the Psalms that speak about Lord's Day, let's take Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. Notice this whole psalm speaks about the joy on the Sabbath day. God is not pleased with a religion in which it's all sour. No, the attitude must be joy. So, if I would sum it up, practically this means that this day should look entirely different than other days. And let us consider that after we sing together in a few more practical details. Psalter 350. It's another psalm that really speaks about the Lord's day and going up to his temple in this psalm. With joy I heard my friends exclaim, come, let us in God's temple meet. And what follows? Let's do 350, all five verses. Now, practically, what does the Lord's Day look like in a biblical sense? It should look like an entirely different way than all other 6 days of your week. 6 days shalt thou labor, the seventh day the Lord has set aside as a holy day, honorable, and holy day of the Lord. So one of the parts of that day that you normally don't do on the other days of the week is that you come to church. Not forsaking the assembly of the saints together, Hebrews writes. And as you study Jesus, you notice that Jesus on the Sabbath day was always in the synagogue. You would never skip the Sabbath synagogue service. So coming to church is one of the things that we do together on the Lord's Day. We need to accustom our children to the fact, from the youngest days on, that the Lord's Day is a special day. Then we don't do all the other things we do on all of the 6 days. Now children will understand. They won't always appreciate. They can't go biking or they can't do this because all the neighborhood kids are doing that. And they're working out there in their yards and doing everything. It's difficult. Then to let your younger children feel, no, children, today, we don't do that. Accustomed to that. Don't wait until they're teenagers to begin to teach them that this is a day God has called special. From the early days on, you'd accustom them to that. I recommend that on this day you do some unplugging. We're connected to way too much to the outside world already, with all our electronic devices and all the things that come into our lives. Can I plead for you to consider to unplug on the Lord's Day? Because what all that plugging in do is all bringing information, all bringing distraction. Technology has a great place, but one of the greatest dangers of technology that we have today is distraction. It preoccupies our mind with all the input from the outside. I just plead for your own spiritual welfare. You know, our former generations were able to survive without a text, phone. Why can't we today? Why do we have to look? And do we have to listen? And do we have to check? Keep this day as uncluttered as you possibly can, so that we can focus on the things of God. Congregation, I know that if I go out with my dear wife for a time to eat somewhere, she does not appreciate it when I sit texting while I'm eating with her. She says, where? Are you with me or are you with other people? And think of that now spiritually, on this Lord's Day. Are we focused on God, on the things of God, or are we allowing ourselves to again be distracted? Yeah, just plead with you to reconsider that. Need to separate ourselves. Need to avoid this information input that we so often are subjected to. Now, indeed, as I said, we need to add things to this day that we normally don't do. Things that relate to God and to His Word and to the building up of our knowledge and the knowledge of Scriptures. This is a day, a prime day, to increase your understanding by reading, by speaking, by listening to the church service. Are we here together? We're learning. That is the Sunday for. Attend the services. And young parents of young children, make this also meaningful for your young children. It's a chore to teach children to listen. They sit here sometimes and they are all over and they have no clue what's being said. You can help them to do that. You can help them by bringing some directed questions back to them after the service. What did that minister say? What was that chapter about? Can you recall what he said about this? As you listen as a parent, make a mental note or write it down. Something I want to ask the children about. Make it interactive with them afterwards so that our children learn to listen. Many children learn to listen this way. We come to church and you never talk about it again. Sorry to say, there are too many families where they never talk about the sermon. Kids will go home and switch off, forget it. Mom and dad don't talk about it, must not be important. Don't be like that, parents. This must be discussed. Draw the attention from the children back to the scriptures. One family I once attended on a Sunday worship after the service, really interesting, and I found it a good practice, if that's what you like to do. They asked the children to come up with one or two questions about the sermon to the rest of the family. They had to know the answer. And so they came with the question after church to the family at the dinner table. Now, what is this? So, talk about the sermon. Discuss the sermon. Yeah, I do not always have children's sermons, as I did this morning. But it is a task of parents to chew down the sermon. When God says, train up the children in the way they should go, the word train in the Hebrew is a very interesting word. It means two things. It first means to dip your children into that first dip. As you put wood into the first dip, train up your children. Give them that first dip. And the second meaning of the Hebrew word is even more intriguing. It's chew it down. In the Bible time, there was no baby food jars that you could buy. How did they teach the children to eat solid foods? Well, mom would put the food in her mouth and she would chew it down and take it out and spoon it to the child. And that was actually very healthy for the child, because along came all the antibodies from mom to the child as well. Much healthier than the stuff you buy in the store. But that's beside the point. The application of it is this, congregation. You get the solid food in the sermon. And what are you to do as parents? To chew it down and to feed it back to the children at home. It doesn't all have to be done on Sunday. No, do that throughout the week. As you go over the sermon in the days after the Sunday. Now, if you do that, you're training your children to listen differently on Sunday. Your child begins to realize what we got on Sunday is going to have to go with us through the whole week. Consider that. That's practically making a church service more and more meaningful for our children. Of course, we have to help them to sit attentively. And we all know those embarrassing moments when our younger children begin to attend church and they make noise and they're still for 5 minutes. Begin to train them at home. That mindset. When we are in God's house, we're going to sit still. Let's try it for a short period today. That help and encourage your children to make these short periods. And do that at home as you model it around your own dinner table, as you read the scripture and have your personal devotions. Yeah, they ought not to be sitting with all their toys then either. No, let them sit there for those 5 minutes without it. Listen to you. This is training of the little children. Train them up in the way they should go as they are growing up. Secondly, also make sure that we model the activities for our children on the Lord's Day. What do we do on the Lord's Day? Reading with them, to them. Good books if they're old enough to listen. Coloring a picture. Singing. I would like to encourage us parents to encourage our older children to read good books and read it with them. Read it with them. That's not their natural choice. There is no heart for it, they won't. But you are parents. You have a measure of authority over your younger children. So read with them a good book and let them be acquainted with the teachings. And so we model before them. And I know that's hard work. Raised 9 kids and still raising few. That is hard work, especially when there is no regenerate heart that has a thirst for the Word and a thirst for the things of God. But that's parenting. That's hard work from the beginning to the end. And especially on the spiritual level. Let's be encouraged. God will bless these things. So, thirdly, the Sunday is also a work for different works. A day for different work. Hear what I say. For different work. 6 days thou shalt do thy labor. But the seventh day is the Lord's God. Then you do the Lord's labor. And what is some of the Lord's labor? Well, let's look at what Isaiah 58 again speaks about. You notice in verse 7 and verse 6 that God's fast is not just to not eat. Obviously, that is what fasting is. He says, but I look for more than that. I just don't only look for a fast. I look for the practical daily godliness. I look for you to do the work of charity. And congregation, that is a work in which we perhaps have more time for that on the Lord's Day. Charity. Sharing with the hungry. Sharing time with the lonely. Sharing time with the needy. It's what Jesus did. Jesus was very active on the Lord's Day in the works of charity. I'll give you one example in Luke 13. And of course he gets into trouble for it all the time with those Pharisees. And behold, he comes on the Sabbath. He's teaching in one of the synagogues. Part of that is teaching. And behold, there's a woman which has a spirit of infirmity 18 years and bowed down. And Jesus calls her and heals her. And the ruler of the synagogue is mad. Indignation, it says. He's very mad. Because Jesus healed her on the Sabbath day. And he said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed. And don't you come here on the Sabbath day to be healed. Just imagine how they treat that woman. And how they treat Jesus. Because by implication, they say, you should have never healed this woman on this day. This is not a life-threatening situation. This can wait till tomorrow. And Jesus calmly answers, you hypocrite. Does not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox and his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound now for 18 years, be loosed from this bound on the Sabbath day? Notice what he said. You hypocrite. Congregation, the work of the Sabbath is the work of charity. Are we training our children to do that? Work of charity on the Lord's Day. Or are we just saying, no, 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 no. Can't do nothing. Because it's Lord's Day. There are certain no's. But there's also certain yeses on the Lord's Day. And we don't have a rest home, perhaps, in our neighborhood. But there are people in those Christian rest homes that don't get very many visits. It's a work of charity, wouldn't it? Help your children. Let's help each other to do things in charitable ways on this Lord's Day to show something of our love and encouragement to those who are lonely or needy. Now, lastly, Sunday is also time to share meals with each other sometimes. Jesus did that. In Luke 14, verse 1, we read, and it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day. So there were times that Jesus went out for a meal on the Sabbath day. And associated or had fellowship with others. And in this case, it wasn't even one of his disciples. It was one of the chief Pharisees. And they watched him. So again, there are times that we may also share with others on the Lord's Day, which we don't have always time for in the week. But fellowship and the building up of relationships is extremely important to God. And we may also do that on the Lord's Day. So again, those are some of the practical applications. And let's then conclude together by looking at God's promise. If we keep the Sabbath day in His direction and in the examples of Jesus, look at the promise in verse 14. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride high upon the high places of the earth. That means I will make you successful, and I will feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for I, the mouth of the Lord, has spoken it. First thing that God speaks about delight in the Lord. Fellowship with God is the most delightful thing the earth can ever give you, or can ever be experienced on the earth. The earth can give you. But what will be experienced on the earth is fellowship. Taste His love. To adore God as you discover something new of Him. To stand amazed at His wisdom as you discover something new. To admire and to be convicted of His holiness and to ponder about His character. This is a day in which God wants us to draw our attention to Him, to the greatness of His works, the depth of His thoughts. And congregation, when you taste then the experience with God on a day like this, it gives us strength to go forward in the battle ahead. Because today and the week before us, it will be a wilderness journey through a law-fallen and rebellious world with all the issues that we have, the needs that we face. To know God more and more must be the focus and will be the delight. You know how Jesus defined eternal life? To know God and His Son is eternal life. And now the Lord's Day, God says, let's focus on that. I will cause you to ride upon the high places. He will prosper us outwardly, spiritually. God will cause the victory and the success and the ability. Let me remind you of the words He gave to Joshua as he stood there at the entrance of the coming into Canaan. He says this, that be strong and be of good courage, and that you may observe to do according to all the law. Turn not from it to the right and not to the left, that you may prosper wherever thou goest. And I will make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. That's God's promise. You may even outwardly, in your business, in your farm, in your personal family life, experience what Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the other things shall be added to you. And there's plenty of stories of the people of God that will back up this very blessing that Jesus here gives. That all things will fall into place. And then God ends this chapter with a solemn oath. I, the mouth of the Lord, have spoken. We're not talking about man's ideas. This fourth commandment is the will of our Lord. And so let me conclude with one practical application, friends. The fourth commandment speaks about not working on the Lord's Day. That includes, doesn't include, of course, the works of necessity, the work that we need to do to stay alive. God Himself did stop creation on the sixth day, but He did not stop providence on the seventh day. He maintained the world in His providence on the seventh day when He rested from His regular created work of the first week. And so we need to feed ourselves. We need to also do the things that are necessary. There are nurses, there are firemen, there are all other callings that cannot cease on the Lord's Day. And the Lord Jesus Himself learns or teaches us that necessity also knows no laws. In Matthew 12, another issue on the Sabbath day, Jesus went through the Sabbath to the corn, and the disciples were hungry, so they plucked a few corns and they began to eat. Now, according to the Pharisaical law, that was work, because they harvested and they threshed and then they ate. And in the rabbinical tradition, that was work. So they ought to have stayed hungry to the next day, and then they could have done this, but not on the Sabbath. And the disciples are coming to Jesus and they say, behold, thy disciples do not lawful on the Sabbath day. And then Jesus shows that they're wrong. He says, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? And they that were with him, they went into the house of God and they ate the showbread. They ate the showbread, which was not lawful for them to eat, neither for them that were present, but only for the priest. Now, maybe you didn't realize it, but the showbread was only changed on the Sabbath day. So this happened on the Sabbath day as well. Eating the showbread was only for the priest. It was forbidden by anybody else to eat. That was a ceremonial law. And here Jesus points out that there are times when necessity knows no law. Now, Jesus did indeed what the disciples did. They were hungry, they needed to eat. So they plucked the corn and they ate it. That was not breaking of the law. And he gives the example of David, who broke a ceremonial law. And that was allowed. And so Jesus makes the application. And certainly we may break the traditions of men that you have imposed on this Sabbath day. Yeah, so there are definitely works of necessity. Yet, when it comes to eating congregation, I always take some instruction from Exodus 16. And I guess I've been raised in that very good habit. Certainly think it has a biblical basis. That we need to do as little food preparation as possible on the Sabbath day. Listen to Exodus 16, where God says that the people of God had to gather the manna on the day before the Sabbath day. It says, it shall come to pass that on the 6 days they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily, that they do not need to gather nor prepare on the Sabbath day. It's a good habit, I think, that we indeed would prepare most of our food preparations, whatever is possible, before the Sabbath day. God rained a double amount before the Sabbath day and no manna on the Sabbath day. So let's think about that. Jesus went to eat bread in the Pharisee's house. That's a simple meal. And no elaborate 5-course dinner that was prepared for him that day. Just bread. So again, let's think about the nature of the day. It is not a day just only to eat and prepare food. No. Day in which we find ourselves much more time for the Lord. That doesn't include the acts of mercy. Mercy is always right to show to the Lord. And then lastly, this work also means that we should think about letting non-Christians not work. I meet people who say there is nothing wrong in going out to eat on the Lord's Day, because I don't have to prepare my own food, I just go to a restaurant. May I just say that that is really a departing from the Lord's Day? Because now I make somebody else work in a work that is not of necessity. Traveling by airplane on the Lord's Day. Now there may be times of necessity. An emergency. But that may be a necessity. But if it's not, let's not make somebody else work either on this special Lord's Day. And let's here as Christians be very, very discerning in what we do and what message we send, but also in how we keep the Sabbath day. Let's remember Nehemiah's example and stand on the Sabbath day when he closed the gates and chased away the people that came on the Lord's Day to do buying and selling. And after 2 or 3 of those episodes, they got the message. They were not welcome on the Lord's Day or on the Sabbath day to do the trading. So let us stay with that. This is God's day, and on that day, there ought not to be the work that we normally do or others. And I do not want to end with that. I just want to encourage you again, your congregation, that we use the Lord's Day for the intended purpose. There is nothing better than to have spiritual life begun, deepened, and strengthened. And that's what God gave a whole day for. May the Lord bless us with the joyful celebration of the Sabbath days. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we have so considered so many aspects tonight of how to honor and how to keep the Lord's Day. And we live in a day and age, Lord, where there is so much decay that doesn't bypass our own doors and families, and so much neglect of this so special day. And we pray, therefore, that be convicting tonight, be searching us. And if there are areas in which we need to repent, Lord, and we've heard tonight that Thou commands us to repent of any areas on the Lord's Day in which we are failing to keep Thy holy commandment. And we pray that we may experience together the blessings in keeping this day holy, and may deepen our understanding of Thee. O God, bless us as we now go forth again in our work week, face our daily labors, the challenges, the difficulties, the joys also, but as well as the temptations. Lord, Thou strengthen us to walk in faith and obedience. We pray for those, Lord, who need to travel. And we pray especially also for those who are returning to come here again as we think of Michelle and her return journey. We also, with Sean as he comes back from the Netherlands later this week, reunite him also in safety with his loved ones. Guide us and keep us. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us thereof do just verse 1. All who with heart confiding depend on God alone. And what follows? 356, verse 1. Receive now the Lord's blessing. Let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.